The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you this morning for your servant John. We pray that the words that you have placed in his heart and that you have formed in his mouth, which he is about to speak to us, will penetrate deep into our hearts through the work of your Spirit, that it would take root and find purchase and accomplish every task for which you have set it. We thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon. Well, this has been a wonderful service. It's always a joy to baptize people, and it's always a joy to be treated to Christmas choral music. So thank you. I'm John Page. I'm one of the reference elders here. And this morning we continue in our Advent series, Journey to Salvation. We examine the Magi, or wise men. We're thrown immediately into the question, who were these people? Were there three of them, as the popular carol indicates? Were they kings? Where in the Orient were they from? Well, we may as well admit right up front that we do not know much about them. They enter the story and leave it in the verses Sharon's just read. Not one of the other three gospel writers includes them. However, there are clues from the writings of the Greek historian Herodotus, a contemporary of Socrates, born about the 5th century BC in modern-day Turkey, and from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Herodotus is referred to as the father of history, uses the term Magi to describe a tribe of Medes who had a priestly function in the Persian Empire of modern-day Iran. Daniel applies the word to a class of wise men, enchanters, magicians, diviners, who interpret dreams and messages of the gods, Daniel 2:27, in Babylon, which is the present-day Iraq. And in Persia, Magi were members of the priestly class of Zoroastrianism, the religion that preceded Islam in that part of the world. And as part of this religion, they paid particular attention to the stars and gained an international reputation for astrology. So there is a history of magi, or wise men, in what we call the Middle East, who studied and interpreted the times and who may also have been astrologers who studied the stars. It is magi like this that enter the story. Where there are gaps in our knowledge of history, sometimes tradition develops to fill the gaps, and Christian tradition is no exception. Western Christian tradition has developed to say that there were three magi. Their names were Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. They've been called kings, with Melchior sometimes referred to as the king of Persia, Caspar the king of India, and Balthazar the king of Arabia. This later Christian tradition may have had its origin in Isaiah 60, verse 3. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. But that is to jump ahead in our sermon today. Here is art from the 6th century. It's Three Magi by a Byzantine mosaic from Italy. And art from the 12th century. This is French, Three Magi. And thirdly, art from the 19th century, from the Brooklyn Museum in New York City. So you see the tradition is well established. There are three, and this finds its voice in the popular American carol we've already sung, We Three Kings of Orient Are, written in 1857 by a pastor from Pennsylvania, John Henry Hopkins. So whoever these magi were, and however many of them there were, we accept Matthew's account that they were distinguished foreign visitors from the East. They had observed a star rising in the East and had traveled to Jerusalem. This was not as strange to them as it may seem to us today. There was thinking in the Hellenistic world around 300 BC that the birth and death of great men was heralded by the appearance of a star or similar heavenly phenomena. The giving of homage to a king by foreign visitors was also a common motif in the ancient world. The Queen of Sheba was an earlier foreign visitor to Jerusalem, bringing gifts to King Solomon. In Matthew's time, there were still Jews living in Babylon who were looking, as all Jews were, for the Messiah. So while we do not know all the details of how these magi came to travel to the Jewish capital city to pay homage to the newly born king of the Jews, we accept there is local and historical precedence for their journey. Also, we believe from Scripture and know from our own experience that God leads human beings. There are many examples in the Bible of God leading men and women for their own benefit and to accomplish his purposes. These magi were the first Gentiles to visit this Jewish baby. And as we shall discover, this development was part of the continuing unfolding of God's revelation. God drew the magi to Herod's court in Jerusalem from the east, yet their knowledge was incomplete. Where was this king of the Jews? Surely he'd be in the capital city. That question caused Herod great concern. He was a ruthless king with Jewish ancestry and had been appointed king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. He held that title, King of the Jews. He had demonstrated his loyalty to the emperor by building lavish projects within his kingdom, including the reconstruction of the Jerusalem Temple, begun in 19 BC. He had survived wars and political and family intrigue. Even as late as 7 BC, he executed two of his sons on suspicion of plotting against him, and another son in 4 BC for the same reason. So when the Magi arrived in his court, announcing the birth of a new king of the Jews, we read that Herod was disturbed, verse 3. Sounds to me like an understatement. He gathered together the chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Notice the switch from king of the Jews to Messiah. We don't know why Herod switched that title. Maybe because he didn't like the idea of a new king of the Jews, or maybe because he has some understanding of the Jewish word Messiah. It was the Gentiles that used the term king of the Jews. Remember that Pontius Pilate used it at Jesus' trial and at his crucifixion. Herod intentionally used the word Messiah. The chief priests and teachers of the law answered that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Quote, "For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Bethlehem was a small town, only 5 miles south of Jerusalem. But Herod was not finished with the Magi. He asked them secretly the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with the command to report back to him with the child's location. What he intended to do with that information only becomes evident in the verses that follow our passage. Well, the Magi leave Herod's court and find that the star, which had first caught their attention, was ahead of them and stopped over the place where Jesus was. The passage tells us that the Magi were overjoyed. Verse 10. Richard France, in his commentary on Matthew, writes, quote, "It is difficult to find an English idiom sufficiently extravagant to capture Matthew's word overjoyed." Colloquially, we may say, they were thrilled to bits. It is worth noting how the expression of joy is part of the Christmas story. In last week's passage, the angel told the shepherds, "Good news of great joy will be for all people." Luke 2, verse 10. Finally, their journey was over. They entered the house and found Jesus with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped. This was not simply obeisance, a sort of bowing of the head out of respect for a superior, but likely the Eastern custom of falling to the ground with head to the ground, signifying homage and submission. And they worshipped the baby and presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This painting here is the Adoration of the Magi by Murillo in the 17th century. Let us imagine this scene for a moment. These are distinguished foreign visitors in an ordinary house, talking to an ordinary young girl with a baby and presenting luxury gifts. Gold is still valuable today. Frankincense and myrrh are expensive perfumes, in addition to being used in worship and burial. These are rich gifts, fit for a king, well beyond the budget of ordinary people. One wonders what was going through the minds of the Magi at this moment. Matthew tells us that they bowed down and worshipped this baby, who they believed was king of the Jews. Now they'd found this newly born king, all that remained for them was to return home. But God continued to guide them, warning them in a dream not to return to Herod, but to choose another route home. Well, if that's the journey of the Magi, let's consider for a few minutes the journey of God's people in light of this story. About 2,000 years before, God had chosen Abraham for a special relationship. Abraham's faith in God was passed on through the following generations, such that the 12 tribes that left Egypt, wandered in the Sinai Desert with Moses, settled in the Promised Land, had become a sizable people. God's promise was with them in the tabernacle, and he instructed them how to live and worship him. If you like, they were instructed how to live out their faith. Yet this relationship was not for them alone. They were to glorify God and to demonstrate to the nations around them that he is the one and true God, not the idols that their neighbors worshipped. This one and true God was faithful and powerful and was to be worshipped with clean hands and heart. And foreigners were welcome to join them if they wished to worship him. There were not many foreigners who joined them, but there were prophecies that more would join them in future. We find these in the Book of Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Micah, and Zechariah. For example, in Psalm 102, 21-22, the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Or Isaiah 56, verse 6. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Or Isaiah 60, 1-6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Herds of camel will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Was this prophecy fulfilled by the Magi from the east? Or Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. There is this theme in the Old Testament that nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. We'll come back to this Joel passage later. But when the Magi made their journey to Jerusalem to search for the king of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, simply gave Herod the information he asked for from Micah's prophecy. They didn't travel the 5 miles to Bethlehem with the Magi to find the baby. Why not? It would have been a short journey. Surely they would be interested to find this baby, born king of the Jews, who Herod called Messiah. We don't know. Maybe they feared Herod. Maybe this was the beginning of the opposition they showed to Jesus all through his life. No, the welcome of the Messiah from the Jewish people was left to a few local shepherds and ordinary folk like Simeon and Anna in the temple when the baby Jesus was presented for purification under the law of Moses, Luke chapter 2, just a short time after his birth. And as Jesus' adult ministry developed, it was initially to the house of Israel. He even said in Matthew 15, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Yet foreigners were attracted to him also. The Canaanite woman asked him to heal her daughter, Matthew 15. The Roman centurion asked him to heal his servant, Matthew 8. Jesus commented, Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from east and west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 8:10-11. And as opposition to Jesus' teaching grew from the chief priests and elders, Jesus said, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Matthew 21. And this is what happened, as described in the book of Acts. In our sermon series this fall, we've seen how the Holy Spirit broke out on Jews and non-Jews alike, and the prophecy of Joel began its fulfillment. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as God's people continued their journey of faith, they found themselves joined by foreigners. The Jewish people who followed Jesus as Messiah found themselves sharing him with non-Jews who also believed. For Jesus was born for all people, for all who call upon the name will be saved. How about us? Where are we on our journey the Magi traveled to a foreign land, first to the court of King Herod, then to an ordinary house in Bethlehem. The language and culture were new to them, yet they were overjoyed to find the baby. The chief priests and teachers of the law would not make that journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Yet, whether they recognized it or not, the kingdom of heaven had come near to them. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of heaven. It was a favorite theme of his teaching. For example, early in his public ministry, just two chapters later than the one we read this morning, in Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." There are numerous parables that open with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Even as late as between his resurrection and ascension, Jesus was still speaking about it. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven as a present reality, not a future event. Access to the kingdom of heaven is available to us now, while still on earth. In Jesus, the kingdom has drawn near to us. What is needed from us is repentance. The meaning of that word, repent, is to change our mind, our way of life, our orientation. It is an invitation, not a threat. We may think the word means shape up, but we're invited to change our way of life because the kingdom of heaven has come near to us. We may come from afar, either literally or figuratively. We may find this a different culture and language, either because we've traveled from a different part of the world, or because we find that encountering the Son of God and of Mary is a new experience for us. Yet we will find that as we draw near to him, so he draws near to us. The Magi travel from afar to worship Jesus. The Jewish people who live nearby found that their idea of Messiah needed to change. Many Jews changed their mind about the Messiah and found a common faith with the many Gentiles who also believed. So as we draw near to Jesus, we need to change our way of life, for we are drawing near to the kingdom of heaven that is for all people. The glory of Christmas is that each of us may discover that heaven has come to earth in the presence of God's only Son. This belief will transform our lives and fit us for heaven. Let us follow the Magi and draw near and worship. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow and worship as the Magi did when they have been brought to your Son, born of Mary. And we thank you that you have brought the kingdom of heaven near to each one of us. We repent, Lord, of our previous way of life. We turn to you. We orient our life around you. And we praise you and say that we committed to follow you this Christmas. So thank you for the joy that is for those who worship you. And thank you for being in our lives. Amen.